I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our text for this morning is verse 12. It seems hard to believe that my oldest child is 36 years old today. The longer I live, the more I realize what I don't know. I have lived long enough to know I don't know everything. Some of the things I don't know. I don't know why we park in a driveway and drive on a parkway. I don't know why they call them buildings when they're already built. I don't know why a week's worth of garbage weighs more than a week's worth of groceries. I don't know why we take our pets to get spayed or neutered and we call it getting them fixed, when the real problem is that they aren't broken in the first place. And I don't know why you women need to get more than one permanent. It doesn't seem very permanent if you have to get one every month. And spiritually speaking, my heart resonates with D.W. Whittle, who wrote these words: "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not what of good will, what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary days or golden days before His face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with Him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know Jesus." What I just sang are the words of 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It is the spiritual privilege of every believer to be able to know that they are saved. We read in 1 John 5, "These things I have written, we've written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." As Christians, we do not have to hope that we are saved. We can know with absolute certainty that we are saved. We don't have to live with the uncertainty of, has God redeemed me? Has He forgiven me? There is no reason for us to have doubts about our salvation. The proclamation of 2 Timothy 1:12 serves as a foundation upon which our confidence rests. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Three truths from our text this morning. First is the truth of simplicity of our faith. I know whom I have believed. Paul starts out with those two simple words, "I know." In an age of uncertainty about our faith, these words are substantial. They speak to the assurance available to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, I hope or I think, but I know. Completely confident that in the simplicity of our faith, we have enough. That it is all about Jesus Christ. Of course, this is echoed throughout Scripture, the fact that we can be certain of our salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I know whom I have believed. He is the one who is keeping us and has given us the promise of eternal life. That's why John wrote in 1 John, I've written in order that you might know that you have eternal life. And so with the beginning of our discussion of this verse, we come with complete confidence in our salvation because like Paul, we know whom we have believed. And this is significant. I know whom I have believed, not I know what I have believed. This is not to belittle sound doctrine. Paul will teach upon sound doctrine in our passage for next week. But our faith begins and is summed up in whom we have believed. It is summed up in Jesus Christ. In the purposes of God from before time began, in the life, the death, resurrection, and ascension of into heaven of Jesus, we know in whom we have believed. And as important as doctrine is, without belief in Jesus, we have nothing. There are many who have very sound doctrine, but who don't know Jesus, who have made doctrine separate from faith in Christ. Read John chapter 8, where Jesus says to those, the Scripture says, those who have believed in Him, and Jesus says to them, get behind me, you're sons of your father Satan. Or read Acts chapter 8, when Simon denies Jesus. And we're told in that passage that he believed and was discipled. He was a disciple of Peter, and yet he's not saved. Or the demons in James, who we are told they know that God is one. They have good doctrine, but they don't know Jesus. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus himself said, unless you have faith as a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I have a little bit of experience with children, half a dozen of them. What does the faith of a child look like? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that's why we can sing, I want to go back to that simple faith where we focused on Christ. As each of my children have prayed to accept Jesus Christ, not one of them, in that moment of transformational faith, led me into a deep discussion about the symbolic view of communion, or transubstantiation, or consubstantiation, or infant baptism, or believer's baptism, or baptism of the Holy Spirit. They just said, Jesus loves me. I know I'm a sinner, and I need someone to take my place. There was just Jesus loving us, forgiving us, accepting us, saving us. All the particulars of theology are secondary to Jesus. It's not that what we believe, it's not that what we believe gives us confidence, it is whom we believe. Now, some people want to say, as long as you have all your theological questions answered correctly, you can have confidence. But in the simplicity of our faith, we come to Jesus. And when we make our faith focus on the particulars of theology, I would suggest that we begin to lose confidence in our salvation. What if you are wrong? What if Jesus all along wanted to say that, you know, the transubstantiation view of communion is really what I intended? What if we're wrong? And by the way, we almost certainly are. There is only one who is perfect, and it is not someone in this room, physically. Christ is here, but we all make mistakes. There is too much doctrine for us to get everything right. Upon which doctrinal hill are you willing to stake your salvation? I stake my salvation on Jesus. Now, we should study. We should attempt to understand the orthodox doctrines of the church, of our faith. And we're going to look at that more in depth next week, because Paul actually talks about sound doctrine, or sound words, in the very next verse. But one of the reasons there are so many different churches, so many different Christian denominations, is that there are really smart, really faithful men and women who don't always agree on the details of doctrine. And when we lose our focus upon Jesus, when we forget to love one another in spite of theological differences, we splinter off into different groups. And worse than that, when we focus upon a sense of theological superiority, we get this complex that we're better than they are, compare themselves with one another, and they make it about theology rather than Jesus. Now, of course, there are some basic beliefs about Jesus that will mark genuine faith, not the least of which is his deity. But all too often, we lose perspective and make some theological issue a litmus test of true faith. And sometimes we are wrong. Believe it or not, it is possible to be pro-choice and still believe in Jesus. It's possible to be a Republican and believe in Jesus. It's possible to be a Democrat and believe in Christ. Unfortunately, we often say, we come up with this attitude that, how can they be wrong and still make it into heaven? Notice I say they, because none of us really want to admit that we too are probably wrong on some point of doctrine. We've got it down. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. In the simplicity of our faith, come back to Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Do you believe in him? Do you call upon his name? Is your confidence in the work of Christ or the correctness of your theology? Jesus said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Yes, Jesus loves me. I know whom I have believed. That is the simplicity and the beauty that is the bedrock of our confidence and our faith. I know whom I have believed. We see not only the simplicity of our faith, but also Paul shows us the security of our faith. And he is able to guard. It is Christ who guards our salvation. He is the source of our security. The Lord is not only the one who saves us, he is also the one responsible for keeping us saved. Paul has not only assured us that he is saved, but also that the Lord can keep him and would keep him. Now, we want to be able to do something to be assured of salvation. The human tension with the divine is that we want to believe that if we just do the right things, we will have God over a barrel and he will be obligated to save us, to treat us kindly, to bless us. That's why so many people in the midst of some crisis will say, God, if you get me through this, I will. And they fill in the blank with whatever they think will force God to do something on their behalf. It is the foundation of all religious systems designed by mankind. How do we make ourselves right with God? And when you have to make yourself right with God, you must emphasize the role of works in your life. Keep the rules or die. Keep the rules or go to hell. And even within the Christian church, we experience a similar tension. Is it going to be faith that gets us into heaven, or is it going to be works? Are we saved by faith alone? By works alone? Are we saved by some combination of faith and works? It's the argument often seen between Paul and James. Few who call themselves Christians would suggest that we are saved purely on the basis of works. But many believe that faith works alongside of our actions, our works, to produce salvation. And they would illustrate it in this way. Faith and works are like two oars in a rowboat taking you to the other side of the lake. Used in harmony with even force, as long as the boat is pointed in the right direction, you will reach that distant shore safely. It is faith in sync with works which brings us to heaven. If you seek to get to that distant shore using only one oar, the oar of faith, you're just going to go around in circles. If you seek to get to the other side using only the oar of works, you just go in circles the other direction. Faith and works, two oars in a rowboat. If you rely on only one oar, you never reach the destination. But here's the thing. We aren't going to heaven in a rowboat. We are in Christ. And it is in Christ and by Christ that we are going to heaven. And He is able to guard. He is able to protect. He is able to get us to that distant shore. Our security is found in Him and His works. As Paul has already said in 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and the grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus. Our security, the security of our faith is found in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Now, some of you may have noticed that there is a difference in the way this verse is translated. You may be reading from the English Standard Version, which I normally preach from. And if you did, then you're looking at that saying, that's not what this text says. The English Standard Version says, I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And I have been using the verse to say, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him. It is an interesting translation conundrum. Both of them are valid ways of understanding the Greek of 2 Timothy 1:12. Because the Greek simply isn't that clear. But contextually, it makes a whole lot more sense to me that Paul is convinced that God will keep what Paul has entrusted to God than rather that God will keep what God has entrusted to Paul. It's not going to, what can Paul do to mess it up? But God protects and keeps and guards what Paul has committed to him. There's no real reason to say that God will guard what God has entrusted to Paul, because the gospel is secure. But Paul has great reason to write that God will guard and keep Paul and what he has entrusted to him, because Paul has entrusted not just his eternity to God, but every confession he has made. And so when we say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him against that day, we look forward to that time when we know that God's not going to bring our past back up. What we have confessed, what he has forgiven, God has figuratively put in a little ball, thrown it into the sky, it's one of the stars. And it's going to burn out someday. Never coming back. God can be trusted. He can be trusted with your confession, with your sins. The blood of Christ cleanses them. And when God looks upon you, God can be trusted to see the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf rather than your meager attempts to please him. God will keep us until that day. Now, that brings us to the final point, which is the serenity of our faith. For he keeps us until that day, and there's something blessed about this. Serenity is that state of being calm or peaceful and untroubled. How do we achieve serenity in an age when so much turmoil surrounds us? How do we experience that peace that passes understanding? You know, the peace that Paul spoke of in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is yours. The simplicity and security of our faith turns into serenity precisely because the one who guards us will do so until that day. He will guard our salvation, not just today, not just on Sundays when we put on our Sunday best, both in dress and behavior, not just on the days when we are good and we think that our good deeds outweigh our bad, but until that day. What is that day? Second Tuesday of next week? What is the day that God is guarding us to? Paul uses the term again in verse 18 of 2 Timothy 1. He's talking about his friend Onesiphorus, and he says, may the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. He uses it again in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, when he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. That day is none other than the parousia, the second coming of Christ. That day when we will be called into account. When there will be a separation of the sheep and the goats. When it will become evident in whom we have believed. And God is able to keep you until that day, to protect your soul, to draw you into His presence. God is able to give you this assurance that no matter what happens, you are protected in Him. He does not promise that He will take away all of your illnesses until that day. He does not promise that He will give you a smooth and easy life until that day. He promises that He will protect you and guard you, that He will be at your side, whether no matter what happens, that He will be with you always until that day. He'll be holding your hand as necessary. He will give you all that you need in your spirit and your soul. And because of that, we as believers have every right to live in serenity. I may be sick. I may have pain. I may have all sorts of things falling apart around me, but I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It doesn't mean you'll never have to deal with cancer. It doesn't mean you'll never have to deal with an ornery spouse or a sinful spouse. It doesn't mean that you'll constantly walk on a bed of roses. It's an interesting thing. Wouldn't you have to wear thick soles if you walked on a bed of roses? A rose by any other name would still have thorns. Our faith in Jesus Christ does not mean that we're going to have an easy life, but it means we can have a serene life. In the simplicity of our faith, we find security. We find serenity. Simple. Secure. Serene. There's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things you don't know. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Amen.